His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
So Matthew chapter 7, if you take your Bibles, your devices, scriptures in your bulletin there, it'll be up on the screen as well. I can't think of a better passage of scripture really to challenge, encourage, soften, work over our hearts before we get to communion. Communion is for followers of Christ to come together because of the one thing that binds us, which is Christ dying on the cross to take our sins away, and the Holy Spirit coming to live inside us. If there is a group of people who ought to be united in heart and spirit, it's followers of Christ. And if there's ever a time that that should most present itself, it's at communion as we think about what Christ has done. So Matthew chapter 7, I think, is for every one of us. It's certainly for me. And I pray that God would do a work in my life and in our life this morning. Now, just to remind you, especially with communion, the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, really there are two purposes. The first one, as people look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or they hear it being talked about, the Sermon on the Mount, the main purpose is to drive people to Christ. They're to look at that and they're to say, wow, you know, but by the grace of God, there go I. And I look at what God wants of me and I fall so far short of that. And I'm either need a Savior, I'm so thankful for a Savior. And it draws your heart right to Christ. So it's to drive people to Christ. And number two, which is I think really our purpose this morning, is to direct people who are in Christ. So once you come to know Christ, like Jim has come to know Christ, well, how do I then live? How does God want me to negotiate life with other believers, with the world that's out there, at work, in my home relationships? And so we need God to direct us. And this morning, the passage of Scripture is for fellow believers. How do we have a relationship with other believers? How do we conduct our affairs together? How do we do that? And so Matthew chapter 7, and I'll start reading at verse 1, and we're just going to look at the first five verses. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother or sister, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, when I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking that there are few things in life more exhausting, more debilitating than a harsh, unloving, critical spirit. I know because I've been on both sides of the equation at different times in my life. I know the effect of a harsh, unloving, critical statement thrown my way. And unfortunately, I've also been a giver of the very same thing. It's debilitating. It's crushing. It's exhausting to be around that kind of person. Now, I'm convinced in my 32 years of hanging around the evangelical church, that some think a critical spirit, the ability to point out flaws in everybody else's life, is a spiritual gift. Some people take great pride in it. They're like, they would say, well, I have the gift of discernment. I notice specks in everybody's life. Generally, those people that I come in contact with, if you get to know them for a while, it's like, well, yeah, but you're missing the big thing in your life. So God says, no, believer to believer, stop judging. He says in verse 1, judge not. It's an absolute prohibition against a common habit of most of us in here this morning. Brother to brother, sister to sister, believer to believer. And, you know, most commentators that I read said that this is probably, by the world, the most quoted and most misunderstood verse in all of the New Testament. Don't judge me. Jesus said, don't judge me. And I've had that said to me numerous times. So let's look at what is Jesus actually saying to us not to do, and then what is he telling us to do? So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. The word judge is a very specific word. I think I have it up here on the screen. It's the Greek word krino. It's the Greek word krino. Now, I just want you to notice the progression of meaning for this verse. This word is used like just under 120 times in the New Testament. And you really have to go to the context because the meaning kind of varies a little bit, but notice the progression. Originally, it meant to decide. And then it meant to make a determination about. And then it came to mean to provide an opinion about. And then it turned into call into question. So if you judge, you're calling into question something in somebody else's life. And then lastly, and probably most commonly in Scripture, it means to condemn. It means to see something in somebody's life, point the finger, and tell them how they're wrong, to condemn them, either in our mind or sometimes in our mind and our mouth. Often, if it's in our mind and it comes out of our mouth, it comes out of our mouth to somebody else and not to the person themselves. So you notice the progression from a simple judgment to decide about something, which God says we must do every day, to the very sin nature taking over and it actually being a habit of life where you call things into question and you actually condemn. Now look what Jesus said using this word in John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We all know verse 16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But notice what Jesus said in verse 17 and 18, and the word condemn is the word that we're talking about right here, judge. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Jesus didn't come into the world to point out your flaws, to condemn you to hell. You've already done that yourself. God is saying that's a foregone conclusion. I don't need to go around pointing flaws out. I've come to save those who have seen themselves as sinners already. So the prohibition, when it says, judge not that you be not judged, is, and I want you just to get this down, is to stop judging for condemnation purposes. Stop criticizing to tear down. Stop finger pointing in another person's life. Stop fault finding. Stop sin sniffing. Say that three times. And the command is a present imperative. It means it's a habit of your life. Stop it already. Stop playing God. That's what Jesus is really saying. Jesus said, even I didn't come to do what you're doing. If you want to be like me, then stop it. You look at another person's preference or another person's practice, and if it doesn't clearly violate Scripture, you make a judgment on them. Stop judging for condemnation. Now, I wrote down just kind of a list in my own life, both the ways that I've violated this command and the way it's been violated even back to me in my own life. How are we guilty of this? So you can make your own little list, but let me just run down the list. And I have them up, or you don't have to write them all down, or I can send them to you if you want. But just think about them with me. When you express your opinion about something without the knowledge of all of the facts, you have judged sinfully. If you never take the time or the trouble to understand somebody's circumstances, and you make a judgment, you have judged sinfully. If you're the kind of person that assigns the worst possible motive to what you see in another person, you have judged sinfully. If you give a judgment in a matter that is of no real concern to you, you have judged sinfully. If you don't often excuse or overlook an offense of someone else, if that's not the character of your life, if love doesn't cover a multitude of sins, but you're a fault finder, a sin sniffer, you have judged sinfully. If you're the kind of person that makes mountains out of molehills, constantly, you have judged sinfully. And then really, to wrap it all up, if you minimize your sins and you maximize theirs, you have judged sinfully. Everything is wrong in someone else, but there's absolutely nothing wrong with you. You take a microscope in somebody else's life, and you take a telescope and you turn it around and look at your own life. It's like a distant thing out there, but it's a close thing for somebody else. He says, you've sinned. And he's talking about brother to brother. Because he mentions in verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? He's talking about the communion of believers. And he's saying, you guys are fault finders. You're fault finders. Stop judging for condemnation. Now, he doesn't say check your brain at the door. Don't not think about life. Don't think about these kind of things. And so let me give you just two areas. There could be many, but for time purpose, let me give you two where he says you should judge. Number one, it's necessary to judge for identification purposes. Now follow me on this. Jesus did, and he challenges mature believers to make a value judgment on somebody about whether they're a follower of Christ or they're not for the other person's benefit. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. So if you're going to say, well, God says don't judge anybody, then I would go to verse 6 where he says, no, you have to make a value judgment. Look at verse 6 says, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs. That's pretty extreme, lest they trample them underfoot and they turn to attack you. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Notice what he says about identification. You need to make a judgment about identification as long as it doesn't have the tinge of condemnation to it. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. It's a responsibility, mature believers at Lakeside, to be able to discern, is it a wolf or is it a sheep? I said wolf. I say wolf. It's got F on it. It's V. My wife looks at me. Nathan's laughing at me. I don't care. I'm going to say wolf. Socks, stocks, it's all the same to me. You guys are judging me wrongfully. Nathan, you are the one that first started that. You will recognize them, verse 16, by their fruits. So he's saying, no, you should have a value judgment. You should make a judgment by how they act. But it shouldn't be for condemnation. You're trying to identify, is that a follower of Christ or not? Look what Jesus said in verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If you're a follower of Christ and you have a beating heart, then you should want to get to that person before they stand before Jesus and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So you don't check your brain at the door. You stop judging for condemnation, but you're looking for identification. Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 17, mark those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to doctrine. Avoid them. So he's saying in this church body, there are a group of people that have a responsibility to mark people who are causing divisions and to actually avoid them. 1 John said in 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test them to see whether they come from God, because otherwise they're false prophets. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 24, do not judge by appearance, but judge by a righteous, a holy, a pure judgment. So think about your life and think about, is my primary purpose or the primary fruit of how I'm making judgments, is it in a condemning finger-pointing manner? Or is it out of a pure love? And is it out of a pure heart? And is it out of a holy motive? So it's necessary to judge for identification. And just the second category, and there's others, but we'll just go with these two. It's necessary to judge for restoration. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 say this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore. The word restore means to set the broken bone. Restore in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we have a responsibility as followers of Christ and part of Lakeside Fellowship and the greater community of believers and for concern for the lost in the world to think about individuals. I have a list in my mind and at my desk of maybe 30 adults who are actively a part of Lakeside Fellowship, or they're hanging around, or they're in this community, who may or may not be followers of Christ. It's not for me to determine if they are. It is for me to be concerned whether they are or they are not. And so for identification and for restoration. Now think about with me with this. And I'd like to give you a principle about how do you know when to make a value judgment and whether it's pure or not. Here's the example that I want to share with you. Do you remember in John chapter 13? Does anybody just yell it out? What did Jesus do in John chapter 13 that we talk about once in a while? What did Jesus do in John chapter 13? Anybody want to just yell that out? Okay, he washed the disciples' feet. And so he's having this meal, and it's going to be his last meal with them. Now, if you read John chapter 13, what you won't find in there is that Jesus was sitting at the table, John's leaning up against his breast, and Peter's maybe over at the other side or somewhere close by. Jesus didn't say right before they're going to have this beautiful meal, "Oh my goodness, somebody's got horrible smelly feet. Oh man." And he goes around sniffing feet. Like, oh my goodness, couldn't you, it's my last meal here. Couldn't you have cleaned up a little bit? I mean, that's the worst smell in the world. That is gross. It says that after he ate, he got up. He didn't say a word. He got up, he grabbed a towel, he grabbed a basin of water, and he went around and he washed their stinky feet. He didn't say, "John, that's embarrassing. Man, you need to go to whatever the doctor is that will take care of that thing. You need some shoals or whatever that is in your sandals." Dirty, stinky feet. He didn't go around pointing fingers. He took a towel and he washed them. So here's the principle. It's pretty simple, but I want you to think about it with me. You don't point out the fault. You don't point it out unless you're willing to get down and help wash it away. So if I see a fault in somebody else, and I share that fault with somebody else who's not that person, then I've sinned. The only way you can be sure that you're not sinning is if you see something in somebody's life and you're willing to get down with a towel and a basin of water and say, "I've come because I love you, and I'm going to wash your feet. I'm here for you." Very rarely in our judgmental spirit do we get there. What will normally happen is somebody will call me up, and they'll notice the fault in somebody, and they'll tell me about it so I can go. And, in some cases that is understandable. But in most cases, that's not what God is asking of you. So don't point it out unless you're willing to get down and help wash it away. In my own life, that would take care of 99% of my critical spirit. So, a couple more things in this passage, and I'd like to give you an illustration as we head to communion. Clearly, if you look at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you measure, it will be measured to you." So he gives us a couple of reasons to stop judging if you're not convicted already. Stop judging for condemnation because you will be judged. One day you will be judged. Every one of us in this room will be judged. And in Scripture, and again, I'm not going to go into great detail on this, there's really three kinds of judgments for the people that are in this room and probably a group this size. Everybody here will experience one of these judgments. Scripture clearly talks about a final and eternal judgment where God separates believers from unbelievers. And that's what he spoke about in Matthew chapter 7. These people stood before him. They laid out their religious resume. And he said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." We never had a relationship. And it's too late. They're separated from God for eternity. That's the ultimate judgment. We should care whether somebody stands before God outside of faith. It should move you to go wash their feet. It should move you to be involved in their life. So there's a final and eternal judgment. That's one. There's a current judgment. God says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So in a certain sense, if you're a follower of Christ, God is at work in your life. He's observing your life with his eyes, and he's making a value judgment about what's going to be best for you, and he brings things in or he takes things out of your life depending on what you need from his perspective. So there's this value judgment that God is making ongoing in our life. And then the book of Revelation talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will one day, before they enter into the ultimate heaven, they'll stand before Christ and there'll be a reward kind of ceremony. I'm not sure I totally understand it because I know that my sins are forgiven and the judge himself is going to be Jesus, who has the nail prints in his hand. So I don't think he's going to be pointing a finger at me. But as my life passes by me and I see the love of the Savior standing before me, I'm going to be broken. I'm going to be broken. And so stop judging for condemnation because you will be judged. And then let me just add this little phrase onto it, and I want you to write it down. Stop judging for condemnation because you will be judged by the standard you get when you judge others. That ought to scare the living daylights out of us. You're going to be judged. If you know Christ as Savior, he's not pointing a finger, but you're going to stand and you're going to give an account of your life. He cares about what's happening in your life right now. And here's what he says. Here's the standard, Dave, by which ultimately I'm going to deal with you in this life and in the ultimate life. Here's the standard. How are you judging others? Because it's coming back to you. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive me, Father, as I forgive others. Be merciful to me as I'm merciful to others." Here God is saying, no, you're not asking for anything. I'm going to judge you as you judge others. With the same standard, it's going to be meted back out to you. Verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 7. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged." There's no ambiguity in that statement. "And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I'm like, Lord, change the way I look at people, like right now, while I still have some years to change the way that you're going to look at me. I'm surprised the Lord hasn't been more harsh with me in this life or called me down when I was a hypocrite or whatever it is. So stop judging for condemnation, believer to believer, brother to brother, sister to sister. Now, he uses an unbelievable illustration. It's a great illustration, starting at verse 3. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck of your brother's eye." So you have the speck and the log. It's an unbelievable word picture, and literally it's a splinter in a beam. And in regular Greek language, it would be the main beam that would run through and hold all of the rafters of the house. So it's a main beam, and it's the smallest splinter that could come from that beam. Most conservative commentators say that the speck or the splinter is of the same material as the beam. It's just much smaller. So step back with me a second and see what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you see the splinter, but when I look at you, I see the beam in your eye. Possibly the same material. The beam is the thing that many can see in you, but which you can only see in somebody else. You walk around with this beam and you're mowing people over and you're beating them alongside the head and you can't even get close to somebody because of the beam. And everybody else sees it in your life, but you're the last one to arrive to the party. Romans 2 and verse 1, I have this verse up here. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So just think with me. Possibly what Jesus is saying is, you're most judgmental in someone else's life in the area of sin in your own life, or the area of weakness. Possibly feel good when you can see it in somebody else's life and you can point it out and you feel like you're doing the righteous thing, but you've never repented yourself. You haven't gone through the pain of repentance. One author said you're a log-toting speck inspector and you're a hypocrite. And the reason why he says a hypocrite is because you're pointing out in somebody else's life, which is a bigger part of your life. So think about this with me. We have a perfect illustration in Scripture. If you know the story of David and Bathsheba, King David, all his wives and concubines, I mean, he's got them lined up. He could go years and not have the same woman. He's got them lined up. And he's got Uriah who's gone out to the battlefield, and King David has stayed behind sinfully. He always went before. But for this particular season, he backed off. He let down his guard. And he looks and he sees over across the way, he sees Bathsheba, Uriah, his number one warrior's wife. And he calls for her. And she comes. And they have a sexual relationship and she gets pregnant. And he panics and he calls Uriah. And he says, he wants Uriah to get drunk, so Uriah will go into his wife Bathsheba and she'll be the father. But that's not the case. Uriah, more honorable than David, says, no way, I'll sleep on the steps before I'll go into that house if my men are out on the battlefield. More honorable than David. So now he doesn't know what to do, so he sends a note and he actually sends Uriah to the front lines. Uriah is killed as David knew would happen. It's murder on top of adultery. So a year goes by and David's living with all of this. He's living with all of this. And then the prophet Nathan comes. And Nathan tells him about this farmer who just had a couple of little sheep over here. And then there was a farmer, he says to David, who had all these sheep over here. And this farmer with all these sheep took the one little sheep that this guy had over here. David, what do you think about that? And David says, that man will die. He'll die. He should die. How could that guy do that? And Nathan says, you're the man. God shared with me that you're the man. And David is broken in his spirit because he realizes that he saw the speck in somebody else, but he didn't see the log in his own eyes. And I think we're just like that. Really, the first principle and the only principle for us here this morning, followers of Christ, the first principle of judgment is to begin with yourself. You begin with yourself. Communion is a time to begin with yourself, you and God. You could have a book written about your wife or your husband or this person or that person. You could have a book written about it. It could even be facts. I got to reading this, and maybe this is too strong a statement, but I think in my spirit I'm going to hold on to it because I think it's true. If I'm seeing a speck in somebody else, then I can guarantee there's a log in my eye, because that's what Jesus says. If you see the speck in somebody else's eye, then you have a log in your eye. So just the fact that I can see and spend some time looking at faults in somebody else means I have a log. And maybe that is the log, that self-righteous spirit. Well, notice what David wrote in Psalm 51 after Nathan pointed him out. And I just picked out a couple of verses. Read the whole psalm this afternoon. David said, "For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless," notice, "in your judgment. Create in me, God, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit about me. Then," now notice what comes first, "create in me a clean heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." David had to learn the hard way. Now look what it says in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 7 as I wrap this up. Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Don't make me send a Nathan into your life. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." He doesn't say, don't be concerned about your brother. Just start with yourself. He's saying you must be concerned about your brother. He's not saying don't judge, don't make a rational, righteous decision about your brother. He's saying just start with yourself. And if you see something in your brother, you can know there's something in you. I need brothers and sisters in Christ who have first been smitten by the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. I need them to get involved in my life. But it's a debilitating thing to see somebody come and point out this flaw in my life when there's this big log in their life. So only a person who has removed the beam from their own eyes is really qualified to even talk about the speck in somebody else's. Now I'll close with John chapter 3. You just close your Bibles if you would. I close with a verse that we read at the beginning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." He's already condemned. And this is the judgment that Jesus uses. "The light has come into the world, and there are some people who loved," a lot of people, most people, "who loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. He doesn't come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God or in God." So there are some of you here this morning that you'd say, well, I have a judgmental spirit, I'm critical of churches or believers or whatever, and you haven't yourself come to the light. We're here as Lakeside Fellowship not to point a finger and have you stand up and embarrass you, but to say there's nothing more beautiful than coming to the light, because he'll meet you right where you're at. He won't point a finger. He'll just say, "I've come to forgive your sins. Do you recognize yourself as a sinner? And by the grace of God, Jesus will get down." He got down. He got onto the cross. He washed the feet, and then he got on the cross so that you could have your sins forgiven and not be condemned. We need to be a group of people, Lakeside Fellowship. You claim to be a follower of Christ. We need to be a group of people who love one another.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.